don't you turn to 2 John this evening, the second epistle of John in our study, in this little tiny 13-chapter book that John wrote, not only at the conclusion of 1 John, he writes 2 John, and he writes 3 John, and he writes the book of Revelation, all in the year 90 to 95 A.D., the Apostle John. And so this evening we look at these verses, these 13 verses, and we'll glean several things out of them. Before we do that, jot down the title if you would, and that is, we want faith, hope, and love. And that's what John's going to be talking about tonight in our study. We want, as Christians, faith, we want, as Christians, hope, and we want, as Christians, love. And we will see how tonight those very desires of our heart have been placed there by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. 2 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. John says there, "The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us, and we will be with us, or it will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Listen, the Son of the Father in truth and love. "I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we received commandment from the Father. And now plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things which we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen," says John. The background to this writing is somewhat important to us as we get into this. First of all, the early church was plagued with those of whom the scriptures warned about. No doubt John dealing with them. And some were known as the Judaizers, and some were known as those who taught that Jesus Christ, as being Judaizers, were ones that said, number one, you come to faith in Christ and be born again. But secondly, listen, this is dangerous. Secondly, anytime someone speaks of a second thing needed for salvation, let your antenna go up and go up strong and high, because something's wrong. The Judaizers said, be born again, yes, but secondly, keep the law. And that's an abomination. And Paul and John and James and the apostles fought against the Judaizers. You can read the book of Galatians and the book of Romans about this, where they said, yes, come to faith in Jesus, but also do this. If anyone comes to you saying, yeah, you're saved by faith in Christ, but also you need to, hey, back away from them. They're perhaps modern-day Judaizers. The early church was plagued by them. Then there were those known as false apostles who, for example, attacked the ministry of Paul in his gospel of grace. They made fun and made light of the grace of God. And they assigned not only salvation through Christ, but it was also by works. And many of them said that you needed to also be circumcised. And they tried to lay this upon many of the brethren, the Gentile brothers. And John writes against them in his first, second, and third epistle. And then there were those that were known as the Gnostics. And these guys not only were powerful then, they're powerful now. And the Gnostics believed that Jesus was certainly a real person, but that he, when he rose from the dead, did not bodily resurrect. He was somewhat of a phantom spirit, a ghost of some sorts, that he appeared to be solid, but in fact was not, and that he could not be exactly the manifestation of God come in the flesh, because all that was of the flesh had to be evil. And so they rejected the true manifestation of Jesus Christ as God in human flesh. And so the Gnostics were a very diabolical group of people. All three of these camps made it a point to agree on one thing, and that is they called themselves Christians. They went in and out of churches and wreaked havoc. And what they would do is that they would get groups or clusters or sections of the church to hear their damnable doctrines subtly, very carefully, and lead them astray. Jesus warned in his earthly lifetime. He said, be careful that in the end, though it had always been since his teaching, many false prophets would arise. And by the way, there's more false prophets now than ever before in human history, on the earth today. In all places, everywhere, false doctrines and false prophets and false teachers. Jesus said in Matthew 24:11, many false prophets will arise and deceive many. So we live in an amazing time, you and I do, because this is taking place. But also it should bolster our faith because Jesus warned us beforehand. But also John is going to show us this evening that we need to be people dedicated to faith, dedicated to hope, and dedicated to love, because there are those, even among us, that Satan sees to it, have been sown among the faithful that are in fact imposters. And you say, Jack, not here, right? No, right here. Well, who are they? I don't know. But I can tell you that when I find out, they don't come back. And God has a very keen way of revealing who they are. And, you know, the Lord is a wonderful pastor, you know? He's a great shepherd. And he truly watches over his flock. And so, wherever there's a work of the Spirit happening, there will be a work of the anti-spirit happening. You can bank on that. And I know that makes some people a little nervous, but cheer up. That's just the way that it is. Wherever something great is going on for God, and the word is being proclaimed, the enemy must be there. Do you understand that? It shouldn't surprise you. When you set your heart to prayer, to Bible reading, to serving God's people, difficulty will arise. Well, that's why I don't sign up for anything. That's why I don't help anybody. That's why I don't want to read my Bible. That's why I don't pray. Oh no, don't do that, because you're falling into a horrible pit by doing that. Satan's desire now that you're saved is to keep you in that sterile place that he, so to speak, takes all of your power away. No, trust God, step out and follow the Lord and minister in his name. But the enemy will respond. But wouldn't it be great if all of us have the heart now, tonight, and as one man tonight, to rise up and to say, hey, you know what? I want to sign up to be one who gives the enemy, Satan, a black eye. Wouldn't it be great if in the spirit we could give the enemy a black eye? I would love to see that happen. You know what? You read the end of the Bible, the book of Revelation, and you see what happens, and Satan is really, really in for a rough time. And it's very exciting. It's very, very good to see and to hear. And that wicked one that plagues you, that messes with your head and your heart and your flesh, his day's coming. Until then, we want to have faith, hope, and love in our lives and to be received by those around us. First point in our study this evening is verses 1 through 6, and that is faith must be practical in the church. If we want faith, hope, and love, we must realize first that faith must be practical in the church. He says here, the elder, very important, the elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Verses 1 and 2 teach us here that faith comes in knowing the truth. Listen, Faith must be practical in the church. Let's make it really ours. Faith must be practical in this church, or else we're pretenders, we're fake, we're frauds. Faith. We often, and we all pray, God, give me more faith. And we are to have more faith. But listen, faith is an amazing thing. First of all, Romans 10:17 tells us faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But God gives us his word with the intent that we're going to do something with his word. That we receive it, and then we get up and go out and do it. So faith and its practicality must first be operated here among us. It doesn't matter if we reach the world or the world down the street. We as a church need to reach one another. And the first thing that we do regarding our faith is to know the truth. And John says here, first of all, concerning the truth, that it is something that abides forever, or it's something that we will have forever. It's been granted to us as Christians. Those of you who are believers tonight, you walk in the truth. And it's been granted by God. He says, the elder. That's pretty interesting wording. It's kind of cute, actually, because we know this for a fact. According to church history, John was very old at this time, very old. And they would bring him in. He pastored the church at Ephesus. They would bring him in on a stretcher. And as they would bring him in, he had a little thing that he would do. He would say, brethren, love one another. That was his thing. Brethren, love one another. He's known as the apostle of love. When he says the elder, it is the Greek word presbyteros, where we get the word presbytery or presbyterian. And this is what the word means. When he says the elder, it is the one who, and it can mean this, an old man of age, which he was. It can mean that. Or it can mean a senior person to respect. Someone older than yourself. They may be middle-aged, they may be 20, but you may be 12. So they're an elder, and you're to respect them, assuming they're walking with God. And then the third thing, under elder, or the definition of presbyteros, is a representative or an official or officer of the church. Now, which one applies to John? All three. He was an old guy who had a lot of authority, and he was older than anybody else in the church. And so he's the elder. And so he simply affectionately says, the elder, and they all would have went, oh, that's John. That's John. And he says to the elect lady and to her children, now listen to this. Nobody knows what this means. Does it mean, is he calling a church the elect lady and her children, the people who go to the church? Some scholars believe so. But then there's strong reasons to believe that he's talking to a woman who has children. And then there are those, like Warren Wiersbe, who does a wonderful way of compromise, in my opinion. Warren Wiersbe says, it doesn't matter because nobody knows the answer if it's to a church or to a real woman with children. The fact, he says, remains that this woman would have attended the church with her children, and John's writing not only would have applied to her, it applies to all those who read it, i.e., you and I tonight, who are of the church. And I like that kind of thinking. I love the fact that we're confused a little bit about it. Who's he writing to? Can I answer you this way? Whoever you want. What do you need tonight? When he writes personally to the elect lady, is it you in your home? Make it you in your home. Or is it perhaps to this church and all of us who attend here? Then make it that. The cool thing is you can't go wrong. It applies to the whole banana. You can take it. So what do you want? Pick it. I love it. Faith must be practical in the church, first of all, in knowing the truth. And so John says, hey, I'm the elder, and listen, I'm going to make an announcement. And so when he speaks about truth here, by the way, he in 13 verses mentions it four times, this word truth. The word in the Greek is aletheia, which means the absolute or the authenticity, the truth of God. Now there is truth that we don't necessarily equate personally to God, though it is of God. For example, it is true that electricity is shocking. That's a truth. That's an absolute. That's not exactly what we're talking about, though it is a truth. Gravity can really pull you down. That is a truth. It is a scientific fact. It is ordained by God, but that's not what we're talking about. He's talking about the truth in which you walk. The revelation of God via the Word of God, the Bible that's in your lap. To walk in the Word. To walk in the truth. I love the fact that as he goes on to talk here, he's going to talk about love, he's going to talk about truth, and those two are inseparable things. Did you know that? The real love of God cannot be separated from the truth of God. If you walk in truth, you're going to be loving. If you are loving, you're going to be walking in truth. And that is the love of God, because of the truth of God. By the way, I want to say this. I think you all know it, but I'm going to squeeze it in here for an opportunity just to announce it again. I think you and I are seeing truth being slaughtered today on the altar of tolerance and on the altar of the cry for unity. We're hearing it globally, worldwide. You are going to be called upon. Just think, in my lifetime, in the not too distant future, it's highly probable that I could be arrested and taken to jail as the pastor of this church. Because the things that you and I read and what I proclaim from the Bible in a public airwave manner to your hearing could easily become illegal in our nation, as Canada has moved already in that direction. Amazing. Look what's happening. Just the other night on the news where George Bush, he's running for president of the United States. He said boldly, he's born again. He trusts Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Now, I know this for a fact. A friend of mine used to stand outside the door of George and Barbara Bush in the White House and used to hear those two pray. And every night they would close their reading, their nightly reading in bed, they would close their reading with Bible every night in the White House, just the way that it was. And those Bush boys have been brought up to know the Lord. And Bush said, George Jr. said the other day, that he wants to allocate, I don't remember how much money it is, but it's a lot of money, to make available to churches and parachurch organizations to alleviate the welfare system and let the church do the job that it's supposed to do and reach the people of the inner city and the people that are street people and reach them with help and with hope. So then they went and investigated some of the ministries that George Bush said is that it's a role model for. And the reporter on ABC News went to go interview and did that thing. And they asked the guy, well, how about this guy? You know, what's his story? Well, he used to be a crack addict and all this stuff. And now he's set free. And the guy asked him, well, how's that? And he says, well, two reasons, two ways. Number one, sin bound him, but Jesus set him free. This is on national news. And the reporter said, sin? Sin? Like, you can't say sin. You see, that makes people feel bad. It's not positive. It's not positive to mention those things. It shocked the reporter right on national news. ABCnews.com. Go look at it yourself. Amazing. Why? Because you could get the right group of attorneys to begin to twist that into a hate statement. This guy called people who are on drugs sinners. That's to incite a riot, you know, and that should be illegal. There is no longer a love of the truth. People want to be lied to. People don't want the truth because it makes people uncomfortable. And we become so weak, we become so watered down that even in a church, truth is not preached because the pastor or the board is afraid that people are going to walk out and no longer tithe. So the pastor has said, or is called upon, don't say these words, don't go to that Bible, that portion of the scripture, don't preach that. And there are ministries that are just huge, plump with people. That are convenient, comfortable ministries that would never mention the word repent, sin, or hell. Never. A certain guy not far from here who started a drive-up church so many years ago, he's on international television, wears beautiful robes on Sunday morning, said that he will never mention the word repentance in his church because it's not positive. And it does nothing to help man think positively. Listen, without the word repentance, there is no salvation. Read your Bible. Without the word repent, there is no salvation. But what in the world are we doing as Christians? Very important that the truth be proclaimed in love, absolutely, yes. But Pilate asked Jesus, what is truth? It was standing right in front of me, didn't recognize it. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, didn't he, to all of us? And the truth shall set you what? Free. Truth sets you free. Truth sets you free. I love this statement. It says here, if truth is that which is true, then what is true must be obeyed or disobeyed. Regardless, it remains truth. Well, I'm going to make up my own truth. Well, you can do that. Just know that your thing has got to answer to God in the end, who is the truth himself. He's it. Truth, God's truth, is to be obeyed or disobeyed, no matter what. It's truth nonetheless. 1 Timothy 3:15 says, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, says the Bible. Jude 1:3 says, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith or the truth, which was once for all delivered to the saints. The truth of God. The second thing we see here, faith must be practical in the church, and that we are to know the truth. The second thing is that faith comes in knowing the life that we are to be living. Verse 3, he says, grace, mercy, and peace be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Very unique verse of Scripture here. Grace, mercy, peace, first of all. The word grace is the word in the Greek charis. It's a fantastic word. It's this word that you probably know the definition already. You've been well taught by either here or other places. And that word is divine favor or God's affection, a divine influence upon the heart, to be granted acceptability by God, to be benefited by God, this special grace that is God given. So he says grace, then he says mercy. This word mercy is divine compassion. This is what God has toward you. He has divine compassion for you. Listen, the word also means tender dealings. God looks at you and he wants to deal with you tenderly. Isn't that good to know? Hey, I don't know about you, but this is the middle of the week. I'm glad for this right here, right now. He wants to deal with me with tender dealings, tender, sweet mercies. What does the Bible say? There are new mercies every morning. Aren't you glad? Every morning. Because at night you go to bed and it's like, oh man, Lord, thank God that in the morning I'm going to get a new dose of mercy. What is mercy? This word mercy is, of course, in this word positive, but also speaks of us not receiving the negative. Mercy means that there's an axe about ready to be laid to our neck, but mercy stops it. Not only stops it, but then God bestows grace upon us. When he does that, we have peace. Irene, the word can also, in a name, be Irene. So if your name is Irene, your name means peace, according to the Greek scripture, or it's pronounced Irene. And listen to this. It has become one with God to no longer be fighting, to have a quietness of the soul between you and God. No longer any rough seas, difficulties with God. You're at peace with God. A lot of people are not at peace with each other or with themselves because they're not at peace with God. Last night, Ricky Martin announced to Barbara Walters that he was searching for peace. Searching, he said, for inner happiness. And he's on a spiritual quest. Having all this money in the world, all the fame and all of the looks and all of the everything that he has. He's experimenting. He's searching. The truth of the matter is, God has been alongside Ricky Martin all of his life, trying to get a hold of him. And maybe you. Searching. Well, I'm going to try this. I'm going to try the other. You're searching. You don't have any peace with God. And you can have the peace. The believer has the peace. In Luke 2:14, the announcement of this great word came via the angels. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, irene, peace in the hearts of men. Now, when Jesus came, there was not an immediate peace that covered the earth. But there was a peace that came into the hearts of those who would receive him. Have you received him? Do you have peace? And thirdly, faith must be practical in the church, and that faith comes in knowing the way. Verse 4, he says, I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we received commandment from the Father. They were walking in what is known as the way. The revelation of the word. They came to that place. Or maybe you've come to that place where you put your faith in God and you now have ventured out on a brand new experience with God. New believers can stand up maybe tonight and give a testimony. Since I received Jesus Christ, this is what's happened to me, and God leads them in the way. And John is speaking about those children of the faith that have been walking in the way, walking in the truth. In verse 6, it says here, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. And that is the word truth. But you can also argue the way or the love of God. So faith comes in knowing the way. So what do you mean by that? Well, people can criticize, critique, and write books about the Christian faith all they want until they get out from behind their desk and get into the Christian faith themselves. You can be an armchair, so to speak, Christian. You can be a spectator to Christianity. I fear a lot of people in church are that way. But if they truly put their faith in God and begin to actually be practical about their faith, they will experience God's leading, God's guiding in their life. Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and what? All these things will be added to you. How does that happen? He just does it. My daughters, we're just enjoying, God's just blessing them right now. And I'm so happy about that. It's just great to see. I mean, if you're a parent, you know what I'm talking about. And it's like, awesome. Well, Rebecca's at Calvary Chapel Bible College. And just the preparation for that and stuff and is challenging and all. And so she needed a vehicle to go that way. And so she went and bought the Auto Traders and all these things, and she's looking. It was hilarious because we're looking at 68, Pontiac Bonnevilles, you know, that weighed 45,000 tons and all. It's just hilarious. And, you know, these massive things. And look, it's only $1,500. Yeah, but that's also the gasoline bill per month. And, you know, and it's really, you know, some of you know what I'm talking about. Others, you're going to be coming to that point soon, so listen carefully. All these things. And then there was this ad, and it said, Toyota Tacoma pickup truck, 2,000, $214 a month. $214 a month. So she asked, what does that mean? And I said, I don't know, that's a weird thing. That's something wrong there. And I did, that's something wrong. That's what I said, there's something wrong with that. That's not going to work. So I was so convinced there's just no way. There's something wrong. This thing does not have an engine. Something's wrong. So phone calls are made, and the guy said we can come and look at it. So, okay, we're all right. You'll see. There's no wheels on this thing. There's no engine. I don't care if it's a 2000. There's something wrong with it. So we go there, and it's just beautiful. All right, what's the deal? How much down do you want? And the guy goes, look, I got this thing. I'm a salesman. Come to find out, I hate it. I hate trucks. I'm a car guy. And I want to get rid of this thing, and I'm moving at the same time, and I don't want to deal with it. Just take over the payments. Just take over the payments and get it out of my sight. And so I went to my daughter, and I said, did you pray about this? And she said, it wasn't a very convincing answer. But what was amazing is I walked away, and she wasn't fretting. She wasn't worried about it. I walked away in unbelief. I walked away going, God, there's no way you're in this. Because the deal is, we have not because we ask not. So I'm not sure if she asked you, so she cannot have. So this can't work. This is too good. And I'm going through this dialogue, and the Lord just said, shut up. I'm blessing. Just get out of my way. And he did. It's just amazing. And this is going on, and it's like, wow. Why? Faith is increased, built up. God showing her, encouraging her, that she's in the way of what? Not in the way, like standing in the way. She's moving in the way she ought to be going. And God is showing his hand of favor. He wants to do this. He wants to grant us this. It's amazing. Number two, we want faith, hope, and love, and that hope must be provided in the church. The church must provide hope among its ranks. We, among one another. Hope. I had a wonderful time this weekend with David Hawking. We had a great time in the afternoon, and the things that he said, it's wonderful to hear. The love that you showed him in his ministry while they were here. And then for him just to say things that he's privy to, things that he knows. And then for him to just say, hey, listen, I want to tell you something. And he said these things. And what does it do? It breeds hope in your heart. So you're encouraged. Because I don't know about you, but I can become discouraged. And then someone used by God infuses hope. Hope must be provided in the church, and there is no way that any of us are going to be recipients of hope unless we are extenders of hope. And here's the funny thing. You might be saying, that's nice, Jack. I like it. Got a little jingle to it. But the fact of the matter is, I need hope. How can I give hope if I don't have any hope? And here's what the Lord wants you to do. He wants you to step up to the edge and give hope to somebody. Bless them. And he brings it back upon you. And a circle begins that's quite amazing. Well, I don't think I can do that without having hope myself. Listen, I don't understand it either, but in the Christian faith, which is alive and dynamic, when you step out and extend to your brother, your sister, your neighbor, your friend, hope, there is a encouraging, building up process that begins. Hope. You see, the opposite of this is to tear one another down. Hope results in confidence. Verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. So listen, hope must first of all be provided in the church. Number one, hope results in confidence. Now, how is this? That many deceivers have gone out into the world? Listen, this is frightening at first glance. The word here implies that they've gone out into the world having left us. That's what it means, having left us, those around us. When you and I extend hope to one another, we are, so to speak, cutting the enemy off at his knees, leveling him. Because if we were loving, if we are encouraging, if we are extending hope to each other, we do that by building one another up. We do that by sharing scriptures with each other. We do that like as the men and the groups are coming together, somewhat 75 groups of 5 men coming together to encourage one another. Hope. You cut the enemy off at the knees. You disable him. Because without that, he will weave his way through either the church at large or through your family or through your heart. And he will begin to undermine. The opposite, if we have hope and we are encouraging one another in hope, we have confidence. So much so that even in the midst of people in this day and age leaving our ranks and then promoting some aberrant, strange doctrine from hell, you and I can have confidence even in the midst of such dark hours. And to me, that's incredibly wonderful. Does it rattle you anymore when you hear the things you hear? Maybe you've had a friend, maybe for many years, and now they're saying, you know what, I tried Jesus, and yeah, I know I went to church for so long, but you know, I'm going to do this thing now. And it's sad, but you and I are living in a day and age where it's like, wow, boy, that sure is going on. That sure is happening. No, the hope that God grants unto us is translated into confidence for us in him. But he says, for there are many deceivers. He says these deceivers are antichrist. That is antichrist in the spirit. Peter warned us that these people would come as well. They were among us, but they were not of us. It is exactly those in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Let me read it to you. And they're in churches, they're in every church perhaps, where they're in Hebrews 6, 4. It says, for it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted of the good word of God and of the powers of the age to come. If they fall away, apostate, they leave. To renew them again into repentance, he's saying that it's impossible, since they crucify again themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near being cursed, whose end is to be burned. He says, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Who? The real believer, the Christian. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. There are those in the church who lift their hands, just like you do. There are those in the church who speak, sound, look, Christian, just like you do. But then they say, you know what? I think there's more to it. I'm going to go add to this thing called religion or whatever, or I'm going to back away. And they seek some other form of salvation, which by action, they display the need by their action that Jesus needs to be crucified again. And that ain't going to happen. They've once tasted of the heavenly realm. They fall away. It doesn't mean backslide, for crying out loud. If that meant backslide, then once you backslid, you could never come back. You'd be, if you're a Christian and you backslid, you'd be lost in hell forever. That's not what it means. They literally turn away. Of course, this was written to the Hebrews. They went back to Judaism. And remember, the Lamb of God had already come. They could have sacrificed 5,000 lambs after that. It wouldn't have mattered. But there are those in the church that depart for that very reason, to create or to pursue some form of redemption. They've lost, or perhaps never had, the hope of God. Secondly, hope must be provided within the church here, and that hope results in anticipation. Verse 8, look to yourselves, or be ye warned, that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. When he says, look to yourselves, he says, it means to be warned or to be on guard. Like Paul did in Acts chapter 20 to the Ephesian elders. He warned them. He says, I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Paul was saying to the churches, listen, all you guys, the moment I get out of here, and it is that I'll never return, I'm leaving, you won't see me again. I know that when I leave, savage wolves will come in and attack the church. So he tells them to be on guard, be ready, be watchful. Hope results in anticipation. So what do you mean? Hope provided among the church implies that the church, the pastor, the staff are watching over your souls. We're here for you. Well, Jack, I called you up and you weren't here for me. I'm trying to be. There's more than one of you here. But there's staff to meet that need for you. Three times in Hebrews chapter 13, there the scriptures are given that there are those who watch out for your souls. Because in the end, we must give an account. Be hopeful by that. Be encouraged. And be anticipating the work of God. He says, look to yourselves that we do not lose those things which we worked for. He's saying, don't let false teachers and these antichrist deceivers come in and rip off that which is so precious. Be vigilant. Be on guard. Thirdly, hope results in discernment. Verses 9 through 11. Whoever transgresses, you ought to circle that word. We'll come back to it in a minute. Pretty heavy word. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Well, how literal is that? Well, you better hang on to your hat if you got one. Listen to this. First of all, he who transgresses, or whoever transgresses, verse 9, the word prago is to add, to make additions, to run ahead of, or to go out of bounds of the word. To add to the word, to make additions to the word, to go out of bounds concerning the word, or the truth, to run ahead of the truth. Dangerous, dangerous thing to do. False prophets add to scriptures and make up doctrines to what has already been given in the expressed word of God. Revelation 22:18 says, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. Now, I had a certain person in a cult say, that just means the plagues in that book. Oh, then why worry? Excuse me, have you read the plagues of that book? He said, that doesn't apply to the remainder of Scripture. You hear what he's saying? You can add 65 books of the Bible, just not the 66th book of the Bible. So really? Well, how about Deuteronomy 4:2? That's a pretty early on book. Deuteronomy 4:2 says, you shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take anything from it, that if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I have commanded you to do, don't add to the book. Deuteronomy 12:32. Whatever I have commanded you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it. False prophets, deceivers, the spirit of Antichrist, add to the book. I got in an argument at the Jefferson Memorial in Washington, D.C. with a national park ranger over this. It was an argument. It was a disgrace that he had a National Park Service. He's given us this tour at the Jefferson Memorial. And he made some statement about Jefferson being a man that added many passages to the Bible. And he says you can go downstairs in the museum and see even his Bible, that he added things to the Bible. Well, they have his Bible down there, but in his margins, he wrote footnotes. And, you know, Lord, cause this to be true in my life. So this knucklehead is saying, well, you know, and here's our great leader, and he's adding to the Bible. And the way it came across is you can add to the Bible too. That's what the guy's thing was. So come to find out, as we were talking to him, this guy was a New Age guy. And he had no idea about the beginnings of America and all this stuff. And I was appalled and just very, very disgusted with this guy. And he saw no problem. He made it as almost a statement. Yeah, you're supposed to add to the Bible, man. You just just kind of continues on. Oh, no, it doesn't continue on. Well, yeah, but I had somebody at my door said it continues on. Well, I know you have somebody at your door, but it doesn't continue on. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 1 that God has spoken to us by His Son in these last days. He spoke first to the prophets, to the fathers, but in these last days by His Son. He's done speaking. You got the Bible. You got the book. It's all here. It tells you everything you need to know. You don't need anything else. Proverbs 30 verse 6 says, "Do not add to His word lest He rebuke you and you be found to be a liar." Yikes. Warren Wiersbe in his commentary warns of those in a day that are of, he says, the progressive movement. Listen, they have special revelations and new ideas and insights into church growth, staff development, the success seminars for the ministry in the 21st century. So what do you mean by that? Well, there are those who want to add to the work and to the Word of God. There are those, and you get things in the mail, and you get phone calls, and you get these promotional things. We can have your church grow by 17% in 6 months if you'll send us $5,000 and bring us out, and we'll analyze what you're doing, and we'll turn your whole ministry around. And they have this thing about all of these things, these hypes, how to manage this, and how to develop that, and how to have them, and on it goes. And nothing's mentioned about prayer meetings. Nothing's mentioned about the Holy Spirit. Nothing's mentioned about dependent upon God. It's all human power, human might. Like the Holy Spirit has suddenly become the moldy spirit or something. That He's out of touch. That the Holy Spirit can't build the church of God. He needs all these new 21st century church growth guys. Why am I bringing them up? Because they'll add to the word that which is not there. The efforts of man. God says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. And that's still true today. Zechariah 4:6. Jesus said in Mark 10:27, He looked at His disciples and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." Very encouraging. When He says in verses 10 and 11, "If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive them into your house nor greet them. For he who greets them shares in his evil." This is serious. And we'll hurry through this part. Listen to this. Number one, and this is serious. Hang on here, okay? He's warning us not to encourage anyone who is a representative or one who bears false doctrine. Do not encourage them in any way. This is a serious apostolic warning. Don't encourage those in false doctrine. Number two, to assist them in any way is to contribute to the attack of Christ. When He says, "Do not receive him into your house, nor greet him," there are several reasons. And one of which, though they smile and be well-groomed or whatever the case might be, you must stop thinking of them in mere mortal terms. When someone comes bearing a false doctrine, literally, there are demonic powers around them. They are promoting doctrines, the Scripture says, of demons. And the Bible, the great apostle says, don't even let them in your house. Why? Because you're rude? No. Because you're supposed to be some mean, ugly Christian? No. Did you realize that there are demonic demon powers around them? They couldn't be. They're so nice. Yeah, that's right, I forgot. The 11th commandment is, whoever is nice, regardless of the death of Christ, gets to go to heaven. No. Don't be fooled. How do you think Satan's going to come into your house? Boo! Oh, no, you'll shut the door. But, hi. Oh, boy, that's really disarming. Come on in. John says, don't. They're peddlers of false doctrine. Don't even bring them in. He says, don't even greet them. That's a heavy word. Listen, let me read to you on the Children's Version of the Living Bible. I love the way they put it. We need to obey the children's version of the Living Bible. If anyone comes to your house to teach you, and he doesn't believe what Christ taught his church, don't even invite him into your home. Don't even encourage him in any way. I'd love to see a little kid do that. Hi. Oh, I'm not going to encourage you. In fact, I'm not even inviting you into my house. Bye. Boom. Listen to what the NIV, the Nearly Inspired Version, puts it this way. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Listen to the King James. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, or God be with ye, that's Godspeed, or good, we shorten it to goodbye. Don't even say goodbye, or God be with ye. Don't say, God bless you, and your damnable doctrine that's taken millions to hell, God bless you. Don't do that. Say, well, Jack, I think you're being really mean. The Bible says don't bless them. You can say, you know what I'd love to say to you? I would love to say God bless you, but I can't because my Bible says in 2 John that I can't even do that to you because you're peddling doctrines of demons. I wish I could say that to you, but I can't do it. Don't even bid him Godspeed, it says in the scripture. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deed. Don't even give him a drink of water. But Jack is 110 degrees. Let his vocal cords dry up and blow away. He won't be able to preach the damnable doctrine. Oh, that's very mean. You know what? The Bible says to give a prophet of God a glass of water. But nowhere does it say to give a false prophet a glass of water. So you're being mean. You know what? Maybe I am. But when you hear a wife or a husband or somebody in the family say, hey, I'm checking out and I'm going to go be a whatsoever cultist, makes you sick because Satan wins. Another crown in his, or gem in his crown, huh? Don't even give them a drink of water. Don't even give them air for their tires. It's not good. Dodd in his commentary says, to grant the enemies of Christ Christian hospitality is to offend Christ himself. To offer what is reserved for fellow Christians or for strangers passing by is to never be extended to those who promote false teachings. Close quote. Wow. See, the thing is, we don't care about false doctrines. So this is a harsh teaching that I'm giving you tonight. See, oh man, you know, he was really begging. Not if you consider the cost of what Jesus went through to save the world. Then finally, and we'll be done before 10, verses 12 through 13, our final point, love must be personified in the church. Having many things to write to you, I love this. Listen, having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink. But I hope to come to you and speak face to face that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. I love this. Why? Because verse 12 teaches me that love desires to communicate. We must become personal one with another. It's amazing how things happen and people come together. Spirit of cooperation, just in the carnal sense. Yesterday, I was coming home and saw the hills on fire. Oh, look, Chino Hills is burning. Well, I happen to live there. As I'm heading home, it's getting thicker and darker, and there's engines going down the street, and then there's helicopters, and then those big planes come by dropping that stuff, and it's and then smell of smoke, you know, and then there's ash blowing. And then I turn down the street to get to my house, and it's all blocked. And I say, excuse me, I live up there. I live right there. The officer says, I don't care, park your car and walk. Then you start thinking, well, hey. But the cool thing was, you could see people helping each other out, people breaking out water hoses and just making sure that shrubs and trees, because that stuff's, you know, it's been so hot and dry, things can explode. Like what's going up north right now in L.A. Things just explode in the heat. Houses burning up in L.A. right now because of this heat and the fire. And we had it here last night and yesterday. But the people come together, community helping. So that late last night on the news, you heard the report that one of the Department of Forestry fire guys said, you know, this thing could have been a lot worse, but these people really pulled together. And prior to the fire ever beginning, they had their areas trimmed, you know, cut back and safe. And this was easy. To do that, they had to communicate to each other. They had to relate to one another. And a blessing came. The second thing, verse 12, love desires fellowship. Not only love desires to communicate, but it desires fellowship. He says, I did not wish to write to you with paper and with ink. I don't want to do that. But I want to come to you face to face. Are you ready for this? The word face to face is the best way that we can put it in English. It's stoma to stoma, or in Greek, mouth to mouth. See, as soon as you hear mouth to mouth, you think of resuscitation. And that's kind of cool. I don't want to write you. I love that. I don't want to write you a letter. I want to come and I want to get just eye to eye, nose to nose, mouth to mouth for us guys, belly to belly, and be just down home with you. The love that this apostle has. Why? Because love desires to bless. And I love the fact that God is love. Amen? He wants to bless us. God's desire is to bless us. And so it says that our joy may be full. I want to leave you with this thought. In my devotional reading in Genesis at this time, I saw something that I've personally never seen before, and it just cracked me up. God reveals himself to Abraham. And God says, Abraham, hi, I'm God, and I want to bless you. And Abraham wants to talk about other things. And God says, see the stars? I'm going to make your descendants like the stars above your head. Then God shows up on the scene again and says, hi, Abraham. And Abraham wants to talk to God. And God says, see the sands of the sea? I'm going to make your descendants like the sands of the sea. You won't be able to count them. Third time. The scripture says, and God spoke to Abraham. He says, Abraham, go out there and look. Every time God spoke to Abraham, God, it's like he was running out of his room, his throne, with a new toy for Abraham. Abraham, I'm going to bless you, man. Are you ready? Can you believe it? Hey, count the sands of the sea. You better get ready. It's going to be more than that. Look up there, Abraham. And I imagine in Abraham's day, there was few light bulbs around, you know. When that sky went dark, it must have been awesome. He says, look at the stars. I'm going to bless you more than that. Love wants to bless. God wants to bless you. What we want is faith, hope, and love. Without it, we won't succeed and we won't thrive and we won't be a church. And God forbid, there are too many churches without faith, too many churches without hope, too many churches without love. Father, we ask you to bless the going forth of your word. And Lord, we ask in Jesus' name that we would be filled with discernment, filled with understanding, Lord, that we might be the disciples, the followers that we're supposed to be. Not what CNN wants us to be, not what our nation wants us to be, but what you want us to be. Father, we pray that you would increase in our hearts a hunger and love for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.